Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to speak? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up your word and allow you to speak. God, throughout the week, we've spoken a lot, but now we want to listen. And we want to hear from you that you might give us a heart of wisdom and a heart of praise. God, I thank you that into the mess you sent Jesus, that we might have all the spiritual blessings that are his in Christ. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak this morning to every single person sitting here. Speak through me or in spite of me, but speak. We need to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. How many of you guys have ever been to an incredible fireworks show? Like, you like fireworks? I mean, you're seeing these big things just bursting all throughout the sky, and deep down you know, I wonder what the grand finale is going to be like, right? Because we know that those who do fireworks show always hold back a little bit, and at the end, it like is meant to overwhelm our senses. Back in 2012, the city of San Diego had a massive fireworks display for the 4th of July planned. It's going to be epic. There was 500,000 people that were gathered around the bay where they were going to light off all of these fireworks, but they had a technical difficulty, a little glitch that happened. Every single firework was launched at the same time. This is what happened, 15 seconds of mayhem.
This is insane.
This is the best fireworks show ever.
I love that. Especially that little girl that's dancing in the foreground. It's amazing. Why in the world did I show you that this morning? Because in some ways, when fireworks go off like that, it's hard to take it all in. There's no way to enjoy the beauty of each individual firework when they're all overwhelming our senses. The way that the Apostle Paul starts the letter to Ephesians, to the Ephesians, is kind of like lighting off all the fireworks at once. He begins by praising God for all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ because of the gospel. And it overwhelms us like that fireworks display that we just saw. He proceeds to write a run-on sentence that every English teacher would have like taken the red pen to 100 times. 202 words, Greek words in this sentence, has 32 different prepositional phrases. And while it tells us some overwhelming things, it leaves us feeling a bit like that fireworks show. Overwhelmed, blown away, but knowing in your heart of hearts, I think I missed something. So it forces you to slow down and go back through it. Let me read this sentence to you, and you might see why. He begins, verses 1 and 2 are simply the intro. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins with his customary greeting. The way that you wrote letters in that day was not signing it at the end, but rather signing at the beginning to let the reader know who it was from. He identifies himself, and then he identifies the recipients to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He writes not just to the Ephesians, but to all the churches in the surrounding area that exist because the church of Ephesus existed. And if you want to know the story of how the gospel turned that particular city and the surrounding region upside down, just turn to Acts 19 sometime this week. It's an incredible story of what the gospel does when it takes root in a people. And then Paul greets them in the customary way that so many people or so many letters were written. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he writes, he says, "Grace to you from God." Showing us that grace isn't just the theological reality that happens in our life when we become a Christian, but rather something that sustains us every day of our Christian life. He says, grace to you, not from me, because that wouldn't be actually very helpful to you, grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says, peace to you, or shalom, the customary greeting, which is more than just saying the absence of conflict in your life, but rather, may your life be filled with wholeness and rightness and reflect the beauty of God's created order. Grace to you and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he jumps in to this run-on sentence. Let me read it for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's a lot, isn't it? You're like, that's awesome. What did I just read? If you're like me, I mean, sometimes it's filled with so much religious jargon packed into these dense phrases that you're like, amen. And yet, I want to give you some handles so that you see just how amazing and overwhelming and awesome the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ actually are. He begins in verse 3 by giving us a trajectory of praise. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be God. Happy be God. Praise be to God. Worship be to God. The trajectory of this particular passage of Scripture is one that is meant to stir our hearts in worship for what God has done. And in order to understand what God has done, he wants to recount for us all of the different spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. See, that's the key phrase that you need to understand if you're going to understand Ephesians 1. In Christ. Christian, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you receive the work that he accomplished on your behalf, you become spiritually united to Jesus. And what that means is that everything that Jesus the Son accomplishes is now yours in him. And so 11 times through this sentence, he says the phrase in him, in Christ, or in the beloved. The phrase in him, 6 times. In Christ, 4 times. In the beloved, who just so happens to be Jesus, 1 time. So all of the spiritual blessings that are ours because of the gospel are ours in Christ, because we are spiritually united to Jesus by faith, so that all he accomplishes now applies to you. That's good news. The second phrase is helpful in giving structure to how do we make sense of this. Actually, it helps us to see the Trinity, or the very nature of God as Father, Son, and Spirit in the work of salvation. The phrase is to the praise of his glorious grace, or to the praise of his glory. We actually see that 3 times in verse 6, at the end of verse 12, and at the end of verse 14. What it means is that these gospel blessings that are ours in Christ, that are ours for our joy, for our peace, for our forgiveness, for our hope, are at an even deeper level for God and for his glory. To praise his grace and his glory in salvation, to make much of his great work of salvation. So the gospel blessings that are ours are Trinitarian in nature. Here's the handles that I want to give you. Verses 3 to 6, the Father chooses. Verses 7 to 12, the Son accomplishes. And verses 13 and 14, the Spirit applies and preserves. So the Father chooses, the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies and preserves. If you forget all of the individual blessings, get those 3 categories, that it is the whole Trinity at work in the work of salvation. The first one, the Father chooses. Look at verses 4 to 6. We'll just slow down here. Even as he, the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's like three sermons in that those phrases alone. But here's the big idea. The Father chooses us. The Father picks us. It feels good to be chosen, doesn't it? Whether we're the elementary school kid waiting for the teams to be picked for kickball, no one wants to be picked last, right? It feels good to be chosen first. Or whether it's an athlete being chosen to an all-conference team or something like that. Or whether it's an adult applying for a job and of all the applicants, you get chosen. You're hired for the job. On the flip side, it feels lousy to be passed over, doesn't it? To be the second choice, third choice, last choice. To feel not wanted or rejected. The good news that we find in the gospel is this. If you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, it means that the Father chose you. He picked you. He wanted you. And this choosing of you isn't in response to you being smart or good-looking or athletic or even all that righteous. No, this choice was made of you before the foundation of the world. Before you were even a twinkle in your mommy or your daddy's eyes, you were predestined for adoption into the family of God. So get this. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. You were chosen to be holy and blameless before him. So God sees you in Christ or through Jesus' lenses as righteous and holy before him. And you are predestined for adoption into the family. Not just adoption, but adoption as sons, meaning that we have been given all of the legal rights and privileges as any biologically born son would have been entitled to in that day. Now, this title of sons actually applies to both men and women. We are called sons or heirs of the family fortune. Now, ladies, if that strikes you as a little odd of like, I don't know if I want to be a son, it's one of the beautiful metaphors given. You have all of the rights and privileges as an heir that a son would have. And guys who are feeling haughty like, I'll be a son, you're also the bride of Christ. You're welcome. These metaphors help us to understand the nature of our relationship to God. And they're beautiful. This choosing, this adoption into God's very family happens not haphazardly or accidentally, but we're told according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Okay, what does that even mean? According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It means it happened because God wanted it to happen. It means that he chose you, not because you were awesome or impressive. Actually, it's the opposite. You were chosen, we were chosen, because of the glory of his glorious grace. You're like, that doesn't even make sense. Yeah, sometimes words struggle to convey the incredible grace that has been given to us. Adoption is one of the metaphors given to us to understand the work of what God is doing when he saves us in Jesus. And many of you guys in this room have been following my family's adoption journey. Many of you have walked with us and given to that and prayed for us. But what I want to highlight is not just my own story, which ironically, this is the first sermon after a month and the kids are home, right? It feels like, did you plan this? I actually didn't. We as Christians are adoption people, not just because it's a good thing to do, although it's a really good thing to do. We are adoption people because we are gospel people. And when we adopt, we show a tangible picture to the watching world of what God does when he saves us. He takes us who don't have a family and he welcomes us into his. That's the closest of relationships, isn't it? Not because we're awesome, not because we deserve it, but because he is awesome and gracious and loving. And he says, come join my family. Now, many in this room will feel called to adopt, and you will walk that out. Some already have. To expand your family, to receive a child that needs a home and a family into yours, whether that's through a foster care or international adoption, or maybe something way less formal than that. You are going to walk this road, and as you walk this road, you are going to give a tangible picture of the gospel to a watching world. And it will be beautiful. And it will be hard. Now, not everybody in this room is called to do that. If you feel guilted right now, don't. I do not want to lay that on you. In fact, it would be way too hard for you to walk that road if God is not calling you to do that. It is not the picture of the gospel, but simply a picture of the gospel that we are given to understand this glorious truth. God chooses us and he welcomes us. And he says, come close, come near. If you're here this morning, and you don't feel wanted, I want you to hear this message loud and clear. You are wanted by God. You're wanted. You're invited. Your invitation right now is to respond to the lavish grace of God given to you, not because you deserve it. You don't. I didn't. Nobody does. And look at what it cost him to welcome you into the family. So that you might simply receive it like anyone would receive a gift. Respond to his welcome, his invitation, by receiving his grace and mercy. Well, Pastor Kyle, what did it cost God to welcome us into the family? Verses 7 to 12 tell us exactly. See, if the Father chooses, the Son accomplishes. Look at verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Got all that? In Jesus, we have redemption and we have forgiveness of sins. Now, everybody loves a good redemption story, don't we? But what exactly is a redemption story? It's when someone loses but then comes back to win it all. It's when someone is a terrible person but has a conversion-type experience and then leads a totally different life. It's what makes Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol such a compelling figure. He was the worst guy and then became the best guy when he understood grace. It's what makes John Newton's story such a compelling reality. A man who was the captain of a slave ship who experiences the grace and the forgiveness of God and becomes a pastor who pens the words to Amazing Grace, who spends his life along with William Wilberforce to abolish the slave trade in the British colonies and empire. So it makes the Apostle Paul, the writer of this very letter, such a compelling person. He spent the first part of his life trying to snuff out Christianity because he thought it wasn't true. He thought Jesus was leading people away from God. He thought he was a heretic. And so he spent his life trying to squelch out this new Jesus movement until he met Jesus. And then just as passionately, he spent his life making Jesus known to everyone who would listen, proclaiming the excellencies of God's grace to save a sinner like him. It's amazing. Redemption is a second chance. It's a turnaround. It's a restoration of place. But what I want you to see here in Ephesians 1 is that every Christian is a redemption story. Every follower of Jesus, a sinner who is forgiven and redeemed and made new and lives out a different story. There is not a worthy person here today. We are by nature and choice sinners separated from a holy God, but in Jesus, there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How is that accomplished? Well, he's going to give us the long version in chapter 2, but right here he simply gives the phrase, by his blood. Meaning that Jesus dies in our place. Jesus dies so that we don't have to. Jesus bears the punishment that you and I and our sins deserve, so that who we are in him, we can reap the rewards of his righteousness and salvation. This is not deserved. We are not entitled to this. This is grace freely given. We're told of this grace in verses 7 and 8. We have redemption, forgiveness of sins, according, he says, to the riches of his grace, which he, listen to this word, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I love that word, lavished. Have you ever experienced something that was lavish? Like you walked into a room and it was beyond fancy. It was beyond nice. It was to the extreme, opulent. It was lavish. Well, here in Ephesians, we are told that the riches of God's grace are lavished on us. Like he's pouring out a pitcher of water into a small cup and he just keeps pouring so that it overflows. And that this lavish giving is not an accident, but according to God's perfect plan and timing to do so. That's what it means when he says, in all wisdom and insight. It means that God is not lavish in his grace by accident. He didn't light the fuse to all the fireworks at first, at once, and say, whoops. He planned to blow us away with his grace. Let's explore this phrase just a little bit more. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This lavish grace, this plan, is God's plan A all along. In his wisdom and insight, he revealed it to us so that we might now know what he's doing on the cosmic scale. See, the mystery of his will in Christ is now revealed. God's plan is now revealed. We'll have a whole sermon on this in chapter 3 as he elaborates on it. But in the fullness of time, during the time of Jesus, this lavish grace will be poured out not just upon the Jewish people, but all people that are now united through the work of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end there. No, the plan is to unite not just all people, but all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus is the one who unites us all and makes us family. What that means is that while the gospel is for us, it's also way bigger than us, right? It includes way more than just the people of God. It includes, for sure, Jesus covering my sin and covering my shame, but it's about way more than just me. Actually, history is not cyclical, but linear. It is moving forward to a plan that God is working out, and we get to be part of that story. Yes, it is about our redemption, but our redemption is part of a much larger story of redemption where God is going to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus. And we get swept up in this grand story. In fact, it's where we find our place and our purpose, realizing that the story isn't about us, but we have a very real role to play in the story. Now, true to form, he can't give us a moment to breathe because in verse 11, he goes on to another spiritual blessing that it's ours, as if we don't have enough to digest. But that's the point, shock and awe, right? He's trying to overwhelm us with the grace of God in Christ, the spiritual blessings that are ours. So verse 11, he focuses the point on the inheritance that we have in Jesus. Verse 11, in him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, there's that word again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Remember how we're adopted as sons into the family of God? Well, with this sonship comes an inheritance that is meant to blow us away. This inheritance is for all of those who hope in Christ, and it glorifies God to give it to us. All of these things, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, are to the praise of his glory, or to the praise of his glorious grace lavished upon us. Meaning that these blessings don't terminate on us. They themselves point back to the giver of these things in much the same way that the Son blesses us impacts us, warms, at least in other places around the country, warms the air, but ultimately draws us back to the sun itself. All of these things are for the praise of his glorious grace, including our inheritance. It's about us and it's not about us. Now, finally, he turns from the Father who chooses to the Son who accomplishes to now the Holy Spirit who applies it to us and who preserves us till the end. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit takes and applies the blessings of the gospel in our life and preserves us till the end. Okay? He says, the Father chooses us for the blessings of the gospel, the Son accomplishes it, the Holy Spirit applies it. To stamp or to seal something is to make it official, to certify that it is genuine. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life with the promises of the gospel. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when we heard the word of truth, we heard the gospel, we believed, and we were sealed with the Spirit. I don't have time to dive deeply into all of that, but it is the Spirit who opens our eyes. It is the Spirit who gives us a comprehension of the truth. He is the one who convicts us of our sin and our need for Jesus to save us. And when we believe, it is he who makes it official and seals us with the promised Holy Spirit. But then we're given one more nugget of truth about the Holy Spirit and his work. Look at verse 14. The promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It is the Holy Spirit who keeps us in the faith, who keeps us believing, who keeps us treasuring the thing that truly satisfies our soul. And that's not just a pie-in-the-sky hope. That's a promise that we see here, that the Spirit will hold us till the end, kind of like a down payment on something, a little bit of the future kingdom brought into the here and now in this sin-torn world. The Spirit comes and seals us so that we get to experience and taste a little bit of that future kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, communion with God, the knowledge that we are sons of the King. All of those things, as they become subjectively real, in addition to their objective truth, we get to taste and experience because of the Holy Spirit. It's like that future kingdom is breaking back into the here and now so that we can taste and see it. But when we do, on our best day, it's just an appetizer. It doesn't leave us satisfied. It leaves us hungry for the feast, for the main thing, for Jesus to return and make all things new, for our faith to finally become sight as we get to be with him. But in the meantime, it's not just an abstract reality that we hope in, but rather something that we get to taste and experience now. And it's his power that we experience when we pray for someone and they're healed, or when we share the message of good news and they actually respond. It is the work of the Spirit, that future kingdom breaking back into the here and now, but never fully. The Spirit is the seal applying it to our lives and the guarantee that he will hold us fast till the end. And all of this stuff happens to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. Now, as we close, let me just ask a question. Why do you think Paul starts his letter like this? I mean, why does he cram all of this, these incredible truths that he could spend a lot more time unpacking, back to back to back to back to back? As he starts, it's like, whoa, we just jumped right into the deep end. It's so that we would be overwhelmed by God's work in salvation. So that we would be overwhelmed by his incredible grace, which he lavishes upon us, and we might praise God for his incredible grace. And so we might live like these things are true. See, here's the truth. If this is true, then a lot of other things are not true. If I'm adopted, then that means that I'm loved. I'm no longer orphaned, but I have a family, a people. I've been given a place. If I'm forgiven, then that means I no longer need to grovel, but I can live as one who has been forgiven with my chin held high. If I'm redeemed, then my old life is no longer my story. I don't have to live and walk in that narrative any longer, but instead my new identity is defined and the course of my life is set. If I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, then I can rely on the Spirit of God to continually apply these truths to my soul. I can know that I know that I know deep down that I am loved. I am forgiven. I am chosen. I am redeemed. I'm restored. I can be set free that this life is no longer about me. It's for the praise of His glorious grace. And my voice can join in the chorus of the saints praising the one who is worthy, because He is mighty to save. And I can rest in the truth that the ultimate outcome doesn't depend upon me, but instead the Spirit who seals me and holds me fast till the end. That, my friends, is good news. If I may be so bold, that, my brothers and sisters, is really good news. That resets the trajectory of our lives and resets the trajectory of our lives as a church. What's my prayer for you this morning? That you would know deep in your soul that you were chosen by the Father. That you would benefit from the Son's achievement in Him. And that you would experience fellowship with the Holy Spirit as He holds you fast till the end. Let me pray. God, thank you for this explosion of gospel truth. I pray that this new identity would get deep into our soul so that we live like it's true. So that we live lives of praise and worship to the one who is worthy, because He is the one who has done it. God, so often we live like these realities aren't true, like we have to earn our place at the table, like we have to earn our spot. Jesus already has. So would you humble us? Reveal to us this morning of our need and cause us to respond in humility and receive your grace that we might praise you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.